please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 40. Let's commit our time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to pay careful attention to your word, that we might receive it as the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. And Father, we pray that as we come to the preaching of your word, once again that you would be pleased to forgive us of our sins. And Lord, help us to be those to receive your word with a clear conscience, with a view, Lord, to applying it to our lives and to living lives that are pleasing to you. So help us through your word to persevere in this life, overcoming the flesh, putting to death our own flesh nature, and Lord, seeking to please you in all things. And these things we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, as you can see in your Bible, Psalm 40 is a psalm of David. The circumstances in which it was written, we can't be certain, we're not told. Once again, as so many of the other psalms that we've been looking at, we find David facing various kinds of trials. And I made the point last week from Psalm 56 that trials and tribulations are a way of life, that this is a perennial subject. Because no sooner have we been delivered from one kind of trial and tribulation, then there's only another problem that awaits us. And I'm not a pessimist in saying that. That's just a reality. Our life is full of blessings from the hand of our God, and it is also full of trials from the hand of our God. And this idea of continuing trials is found here in our text. At the beginning, David is rejoicing at God's deliverance that has come to him, taking him up out of the miry clay of the pit, and yet further along into the psalm, he is once again crying out for deliverance. And so we'll look at those things in a moment. But this psalm divides into three sections. Beginning is looking back. Then there's a section where David is in the present, as it were, looking at the present, and then he looks to the future. But we're not going to divide it up that way this evening. I really just want to focus the bulk of our thoughts on the first handful of verses, the first three or so verses. We will touch on the rest of the psalm just to get a feel for the psalm, but we're really concerned with the first few verses. And we're just going to make a number of observations, four observations in fact. First thing I want to consider is the pit of despair. The pit of despair, verses 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Now, because we don't know the circumstances of the psalm, we don't know exactly what David is referring to here when he speaks of this pit and he describes this pit to us. We don't know what the cause of the pit has been. But further on into the psalm, he does touch on two issues with which he has been struggling. Look at verses 12 and 13. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And here we have a description of a man who is struggling with temptation and besetting sin. He feels that he's overwhelmed by his iniquity, so much so that he can't raise his eyes to heaven. But of course he does pray in this psalm, but there's a sense in which so conscious of his guilt that it's a difficult thing for him to look up to his God. And we will all, if we are serious about the Christian life, we will feel as David feels here, that there is a never-ending battle with sin and temptation, and all too often we yield. And there are those particular sins, those besetting sins with which we struggle. You have your personal weaknesses, and I have my personal weaknesses. And though there is a commonality to all sin, The things that you struggle with as an individual may not be the things that I struggle with, but nevertheless, we will all have temptation to deal with and besetting sins to deal with. And quite clearly, David writes here with a sense of angst. He's struggling with the guilt of sin and the temptation of sin. And then we also read in verses 14 and 15, the next verses. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonour who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. And so here David is referring to his enemies. How often do we find him writing with regards to those who are pursuing him or those who are speaking evil concerning him? David faced all kinds of enemies outside the camp of Israel and from within. Enemies never seemed to be far from him, troubling him in one form or another. And so he refers then to the pit. And something has dragged him down into a pit, this place of darkness. More than likely, it relates to a particular period in his life. More than likely, he's not just sort of speaking in a general sense of the way life can be overall, but he's probably referring to a particular period in his life, but it may involve more than one issue. And more than likely, it does involve these ideas of battling with sin and temptation and also facing up to one's enemies. And sometimes when we study the Psalms, although we can't identify their particular circumstances and exactly what's going on, that is in fact beneficial to us. Because as we look at this issue of the pit, we can apply it in a broad sense, not specifically as we might find it in the text if it's outlined for us. And this pit that he finds himself in can mean many different things at different times. I made the point last week that there were many reasons why we will shed tears in life. Remember, I spoke on the issue of Christians shedding tears and God bottling our tears and being mindful of our wanderings and so on. And there are many reasons why we will be moved to cry. And there are also many reasons why we could find ourselves in an experience that we would describe as a pit. Let's make some observations about this pit, what David says here. Notice he calls this pit, he describes this pit as horrible. As horrible. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. The root word of horrible here speaks of the idea of desolation or waste. The English Standard Version translates it like this: he drew me up from the pit of destruction. The New Living Translation, which is just a paraphrase, but it's one of the better paraphrases, it says this: he lifted me up out of the pit of despair. And to this he also then adds, having described it as horrible, this sort of place of desolation and waste, he says that this pit is made of miry clay. And this means that it consists of thick, sort of sticky mud. And the picture that we have here in this psalm is that of a man. If we take it in the literal pictorial sense, we have a picture of a man who is struggling to get out of a swamp-like situation, a pit full of mud. Full of thick and sticky mud, and he can find no traction. There's nothing to grip. And of course, we understand in such situations that the more you struggle, the harder it gets. The more you try to get out, the more you sink in. And David wants us to see here a picture of hopelessness and helplessness. He finds himself in a situation of which he is not able to deliver himself. He doesn't have the capacity to solve the problems, the pit that he finds himself in. I very rarely refer to movies when I preach, but there was a BBC production from the late 1980s. It's actually a ghosty movie called The Woman in Black. And it's set around a house called Eel Marsh Manor or something like that. And to get to this house, they have to go along a very long causeway. And when the tide is out, it's extremely dangerous because of the swamp and the mud, and fog rolls in. And it's very, very dangerous. And the story's about a carriage that goes off the causeway and people die, and the place is haunted, but it's thick, it's black, it's desolate, it's a swamp. You deviate from the path and basically it's instant death. If there was water, you may be able to try and swim and get back to the causeway, but once the tide is out, you go off the path and it's death. I think I lent you the video years ago, didn't I? Yeah, I thought so. A secret, everyone, I'm rather partial to the odd ghost story, even though we know they're not true. The picture that you have here is one of desolation and despair and hopelessness. I want us to grasp that. This is no ordinary kind of problem with which we must wrestle and we sort of, you know, overcome quite easily. He's in a pit. And it's also worth our while and important to note as we read these verses that this is something that went on for a prolonged period. The indication is that it went on for a considerable period of time. Verse 1, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Patience is necessary because a protracted period of time was involved. If something dissipates quickly, you don't need patience. Patience is necessary when there is no end in sight. And so David finds himself in a terrible dilemma, or he had found himself in a terrible dilemma with no end in sight. It felt helpless. He couldn't get himself out. And it went on and on and on. And the reality is, when we find ourselves in the midst of tribulation, and that tribulation is prolonged, and perhaps it is particularly painful, and there's nothing that we can do about it, and it goes on, and we can't see how the Lord is going to deliver us, and though we have cried out to him, and perhaps others have prayed for us, and it goes on, the tendency is for it to lead to spiritual depression. We find ourselves in a pit of despair and despondency. God feels very detached. He hasn't answered our prayers. He doesn't seem to be interested. It goes on. And it's called spiritual depression. What's the difference between spiritual depression and ordinary depression? Well, for a Christian, we refer to spiritual depression because we feel so far removed from God. Any prayers offered up feel like they're bouncing off glass and coming back. God, as it were, seems deaf. He seems disinterested. His arm seems short, that it won't save us, that it won't deliver us. We feel spiritually barren. There's no fellowship. Perhaps it also brings to mind the Slough of Despond from Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure some of you are already thinking that. And in the early stages of his pilgrimage, Christian falls into the Slough of Despond from which he cannot deliver himself. And the idea of this is that he is drowning under the weight of the guilt of his sin. And he can find no peace and no help until finally God does deliver him. God sends one to deliver him, and it's the promises of God that deliver him. The Puritans used to speak of the dark night of the soul. When Christians find themselves in particularly bleak periods, life is dark, it's hard, and we can't remove the difficulties, whatever they may be. The temptation may appear to be fierce and assaulting us, and the sense of guilt and shame isn't easily removed. Or there is problems with people and we feel that we are just up against it all the time and our life is painful, whatever it may be. And we end up in a state of bleakness. the dark night of the soul. That's what's being described here. I want to say more about depression and unanswered prayer from another psalm. We won't be dealing with it this evening, because in this particular psalm, relief does come. It may be after a while and protracted terms of waiting, but it does come. God does eventually answer. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. The reality is, sometimes in life the answer comes, the help comes, and there are occasions in life when our prayers are not answered, when the answer does not come. In this particular situation, God was merciful. The second thing I want us to note is the perseverance of David. Notice how David responded to his dilemma. Verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. And so we have made the point that David could not rescue himself. There was this sense of helplessness and hopelessness, and so he waits for the Lord. And we may at times feel very low. We may feel that God is detached. He feels far removed from us. Yet the principle that we learn here is that we are to continue to wait on the Lord. In other words, we are not to give up. One of the key ideas when it comes to waiting on the Lord, waiting for the Lord, is that of trust. Trusting in God, trusting in God's character, trusting in God's ways, trusting in his purposes. And so look what we read in verse 4. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And David is probably referring to the fact that when life becomes difficult, and God does seem detached and he's not answering our prayers for some time, that it is very easy to turn to those with worldly wisdom. It is very easy to turn to those who know nothing of the Lord and to trust in their advice and their counsel. And David's point here is that as painful as his circumstances are, as dark as they are, as bleak as they are, he waits on the Lord. He doesn't turn to the counsel of the liar, of the unbeliever, of those who would seek worldly, or those who would provide worldly counsel. But rather, David hopes in the character of God. David hopes in the purposes of God. And of course, you can't have that hope or that trust in one whom you don't know. David knows the Lord. And David knows that there is a purpose, even if he doesn't understand what it is. David knows that God is in control and that there is a purpose to his suffering, and that God is a good God and he does good. Psalm 119, verse 68. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. When life does become exceedingly painful and our problems are prolonged, we need to wait on the Lord by trusting in him. It forms for us an anchor that stops us from being swept away in unbelief. That's the propensity that we have to fall into unbelief. Where is God? He's abandoned me. Psalm 119, verse 68. It affirms both the character of God and his actions. You are good and you do good. It emphasizes too is the fact that God is entirely righteous. You are good. There are no character blemishes in God. And as a consequence of his moral perfection, He only does that which is good. And it's in this that David trusts. And sometimes this is the only anchor that we have. The character of God. We may feel abandoned by family and friends. We can't solve the suffering. We have to trust in a good God, a sovereign God, a loving and a powerful God, who does what he does to his people for their good, for their sanctification. He's a loving father who chastens us because he loves us. He leaves us in certain circumstances because it is to our benefit, as painful as it is. But David tells us in verse 4 that he trusts in the Lord. It's also important to note in Psalm 119, verse 68, as a consequence of knowing God's character and God's good works, David says, "Teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes." And this, in fact, is the other part of waiting, or another part of what it means to wait on the Lord. Continuing to obey the statutes of the Lord, or continuing to obey the commands of God, those things that we know he requires from us. Look what he says in verse 8. "I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart." I delight to do your will. So David waited patiently by trusting. David waited patiently by continuing on in obedience, by giving himself to those things that God would have him to do. And you see, the point is this. When believers suffer, and that suffering is prolonged, there's no end in sight, those things which God requires, his commands, begin to drop off. And people pass through lengthy tribulation. Often church attendance begins to wane. We've had people in attendance at this church for a period of time, quite regular. Something difficult happens, and it goes on and on. And you see them fall away. God's commands become difficult. Christian fellowship is no longer enjoyable. We fall off with regards to meeting with other Christians, not just in church, but on those other occasions as well. Prayer and Bible reading become disciplines of the past. We struggle to pray in the end. We have little interest in reading the Word of God. A whole host of other biblical expectations are slowly whittled away over time because the suffering continues on unabated. And what effectively happens when we cease to obey God, when we cease to walk in his ways and give ourselves to the means of grace and the disciplines of the Christian life, he becomes even more detached. We feel even more isolated from him. If we don't give ourselves to a life of obedience through our struggles, he feels even more far removed. We are given to more or deeper states of depression and despair and discouragement and doubt. And you see, if God is going to come and he's going to bless and he's going to help us and deliver us from our troubles, he does so when we are on the path of obedience. God does not bless disobedience. So we see here that David also tells us that he cried out to God. David didn't allow himself to fall into prayerlessness. He didn't give up seeking God for the help that he needed. That's on the basis of his trusting God's character, his trusting God's purposes, that he cries out to God for help. If he didn't hope in God, if he didn't know God, he wouldn't cry out to him. Sometimes unbelievers cry out to God. Those with very little faith cry out to God, but it doesn't last. Maybe for a short season, on the off chance that God may help, but they soon give up. But the picture that we have here of David is that he didn't give up. He waited patiently on the Lord. In other words, he continued to trust, he continued to obey, he continued to cry out for the help that he needed. We refer to this, of course, as perseverance. Christians are to persevere in the Christian life. Perseverance always corresponds to some kind of pain and tribulation. You don't have to persevere in things that are easy. In the same way, you don't have to be patient when some difficulty quickly dissipates. You have to be patient when it's prolonged. And you have to persevere when something is difficult and it's not easy. And no doubt, as we all know, it's not easy to keep seeking the Lord sometimes. It's not easy to keep up church attendance sometimes. It's not easy to keep up church fellowship sometimes. It's not always easy to read and to give oneself to the means of grace and those disciplines. But we have to persevere. We have to continue in obedience. We have to continue in prayer. Because obedience to God is the path of blessing. God meets his people when they obey him. When they turn their backs upon him, then he becomes even more detached and more remote. We become more discouraged. The third thing I want us to notice is the help of God. Verse 2. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And so we see here that eventually, God, according to his own purposes and in his own time, he answered David. And obviously there is a contrast here with the sticky, slimy, thick mud and that of the rock. He brought me up out of the miry clay and he set my feet upon a rock. And the rock represents freedom from the mud, freedom from the sense of despair and anxiety and depression and discouragement. The rock provides surety, it provides stability and certainty. One is able to stand upon a rock and move on. And David says that God has established his steps. It's interesting when we come to this, that this idea of the rock. The question is asked by commentators, is this a messianic psalm? In other words, is this psalm concerned with the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ? And we'd have to say on one level, when we look at verses 6 and 7, that at least these verses are messianic. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. And these verses relate to David's own experience, yet they are picked up in Hebrews chapter 5, and they are applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are some parts of this psalm that are messianic, and there are clearly some parts of this psalm that are not messianic. When David speaks of besetting sin and being overwhelmed by his iniquities, clearly that does not relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this psalm is something of a mixture. I think it's important for us to understand, however, that when we read of David being plucked out of the miry clay and having his feet set upon a rock, that ultimately this does refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is continually likened to a rock throughout Scripture. I spoke about trusting in the character of God and the purposes of God. And ultimately, trusting in the character of God points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through faith in Christ, God's Redeemer, that the darkness of doubt and discouragement is removed. Christ is the agent who delivers his people. Christ is the one who saves his flock, who ministers to us, who strengthens us and helps us. It's Christ. You know, sometimes when we pray, our circumstances don't change. Christ doesn't change our circumstances. But sometimes he does change us. Our perspective of things change. Our faith changes in the sense that it's strengthened. We become more godly. We are given fresh resolve. There is a newness of outlook. The Apostle Paul said while he was in jail, awaiting a possible death sentence, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there is a sense in which we can say that Paul remained in the pit of the prison. He was eventually delivered, taken out of that situation, but then he found himself in jail again, from which he didn't leave, and he died as a prisoner. But Paul says that he's able to cope with his circumstances and in those circumstances serve the Lord, because through Christ he finds strength to do all that he's called to do. His circumstances weren't changing at that point, but he found help in Christ. If you remember elsewhere, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7-9. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so, of course, there's lots of discussion as to what this thorn was, this messenger of Satan sent to buffet Paul, and we don't know exactly what it was. But Paul cried out to God that it be removed, and God answered his prayers, but not in the way that he expected. The thorn wasn't removed. Rather, Christ said to him, my grace is sufficient. In other words, I will enable you to cope. I will change you and transform you and work in you. The circumstances, the pit in which you find yourself, a thorn in this situation is the illustration, will remain. But you will be enabled to cope, and you will be equipped to serve me and continue to be faithful to me and bear much fruit in my name, even while the thorn remains. And sometimes our circumstances don't change, yet deliverance comes to us in another way. Christ equips us, he changes us, our perspective changes. We find renewed strength, renewed resolve. There are occasions when God will remove our troubles. Our circumstances will change, and in that sense, the clay becomes rock because the problems are taken out the way. And there are other times when our troubles will remain, but we will be changed, and in that sense, the clay becomes rock. The last thing I want us to touch on is the glory of coming deliverance. The glory of coming deliverance. So as we've seen in these first few verses, David is in a very difficult predicament, or he had been in a very difficult predicament. I should speak in the past tense. He had been in a very difficult predicament, this horrible pit. For which he waited on the Lord patiently, and he persevered And eventually deliverance comes. And what we find in some of the following verses is that David then gives praise to God. He's full of thankfulness and joy for what God has done. Verses 4 and 5, "Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." So David is full of joy and full of praise here for what God has done. Verses 9 and 10, "I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." And what he's saying in those verses is that David goes among the people of God and he speaks to them of God's marvelous deliverance. Oh, the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, who saved him out of all of his troubles. And so we have a man here who is looking back to the past, and he sees the pit, he knows the difficulty that he once had to endure, and then the praise that he gave to God as a consequence of his deliverance. But the psalm changes. The psalm takes a turn. It doesn't end on a high note. Well, it does. The last verse is positive, but it takes a turn. Look at verses 11 to 15. "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, ha, ha." Now, we read these verses earlier. David is troubled by enemies and besetting sin. Whether or not they were the cause of the beginning of his problems that are mentioned at the... whether they are the cause of his problems mentioned at the beginning of the psalm and the miry clay in the pit that's mentioned there, we can't be sure. Possibly they are. But what we find at the end of the psalm is that he's essentially in another pit. He is troubled by these things. He's gone out of one pit, in other words. He's been delivered from one pit for which he gives God thanks and praise. And yet as we move further into the psalm, he finds himself in another pit. Maybe those verses do relate to that first experience. We're not sure. Possibly they do. But they certainly relate to a second experience that's mentioned here. Some scholars believe because this psalm is made up of sort of two sort of clear parts of deliverance and joy and then despair and frustration and crying out to God once more. Some scholars believe that these were originally two psalms that were brought together. But in the Hebrew Psalter, in the original writings, they're only one psalm, and I think we should only take them as... We should take these two portions together as one psalm, intended to be one psalm, always one psalm. We find the second part of this psalm also in Psalm 70. I think these two distinct parts going together, I think what they say to us, they remind us that all of God's help in life are partial and prophetic. And what I mean by partial is that God will deliver you from many of your troubles. God will rescue you out of all kinds of difficulties. You will pray and he will answer. But more troubles will come. More problems will come. And that's what we find with David. David rejoices in God's deliverance. No sooner does he rejoice in God's deliverance, we find him praising God in the assembly, and he is crying out to God for mercy. He finds himself troubled once more. This isn't to say, of course, that all of our troubles can be described as pits, miry clay. Our troubles come to us in different shapes and sizes, and some troubles are easily resolved, or they're resolved with not too much difficulty. But there will be times when we will find ourselves in the pit, and probably more than once. And there will be times when we rejoice in God's goodness to us and the way that he has helped us in a particular situation, only to find ourselves at some later point in something just as bad, if not worse. God's deliverances are partial. I've also said God's deliverances are prophetic. And what I mean by that is that they point us to a great and glorious deliverance that's coming. God one day will finally and completely deliver us from all of our troubles if we have faith in Christ. And the mercies that we experience in this life, God's goodness that comes to us in this life, is a continual pointer to the mercy and the goodness that will come to us when we are delivered finally from this world. Our circumstances will be changed and we will be changed. Nothing will be the same. There are wonderful occasions in life when things are relatively trouble-free. We experience peace. You know, the Lord's blessing. There are times when life can be relatively pleasant, easy, trouble-free. We know fellowship with God. Our circumstances are pleasant. And this points us to what finally awaits. That will never remain in this life, of course. Such circumstances, they eventually dissipate and come again and dissipate and come again. But the blessings of God point us to something much better, which will one day be ours. We're thankful that the Lord looks upon us in this present life with pity and he answers our prayers. We are thankful that even though the road is difficult, he does not bring upon us what we cannot bear. As painful as life can be, and it can be very painful at times, God does not bring upon us what we cannot bear. May he help us to persevere in his will for our lives. When life becomes difficult and he seems detached, not to give up on the means of grace, not to give up on prayer, not to give up trusting in him, not to give up crying out to him. May he help us to persevere in this life in the knowledge that one day he will deliver us from the presence of all wickedness and sin and despair and pain and suffering. May he help and bless us all. Amen.